Well, good evening, and it's a great pleasure and privilege to be bringing you this passage from Judges chapter 6 about Gideon. We've got people associated with the Gideons in church and in the congregation tonight, and it's therefore not surprising, I'm sure, that we have this idea of a jar of clay. In fact, the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. And it's so easy in a day when we come to study those parts of the Bible which tell us of the judges that we just read them with only 21st century eyes. We love action films. Films where heroes take on all those who are opposing them, where they stand out against the wrong and the injustice that there is all around them. And where usually after killing about 2,500 people, they conquer the whole of all that is wrong. So when we look at Gideon, tends to be a bit of a downer. Because the title we have for Gideon, we'll be looking over three sessions. Tonight's title is that he is fearful. But with Gideon, though, we see a judge who will, in God's power and God's grace and not his own power, deliver Israel from the results of their own betrayal of the living God. But he's fearful about it. So should he take a knock for that? Or should we actually say this is a real man? This is a man from whom we can take great encouragement. Because he has the treasure. He has the grace of God. He has the power of God. He has the Spirit of God, as we'll see as we move through. But he's very conscious that it's in a jar of clay, as the Apostle Paul says. And those who know the history of Gideon will understand that the jar of clay is going to become increasingly important as we move through. Are you ready to admit tonight, Christian, that you are a jar of clay? It's not a very popular thing to do, is it? It's not very popular to say, I've got a lot of struggles. And yet what the Apostle Paul says and what Gideon shows us is that God's power is revealed exactly because it's held in people like us, jars of clay. It's also very easy to think that all of Israel was waiting around for God's power to come on somebody like Gideon, and then they'd say, oh, at last, we'll all rise up and everything's fine. Gideon lived in a community that was absolutely dedicated to Baal. So when we see his actions as we move through, don't be thinking, oh, well, it's a small thing that he does. Because there's a theme running through chapter 6 is that heroism is not commanded. Obedience is. And what we see in this fearful judge is that he's obedient in a day when the very last verse of the book of Judges reminds us in those days Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. We live in a day, don't we, in the early months of 2022, when we're encouraged to, you do whatever you like. You be the person you can be. And Gideon stands out against that. He says, I will be God's man. And that's in response to the first point that I'm going to make this evening that we see in Judges chapter 6, God's word in a trying time. The six verses that begin Judges chapter 6 that we didn't read for sake of time shows that for 7 years, Israel had been absolutely under the hammer of the Midianites. Sometimes when we read the Old Testament, we read it thinking, well, yes, that's undoubtedly that happened. Can you imagine for a moment what it means that every year, as soon as the harvest is about to come in, particularly in what was nicknamed at the time the breadbasket of the nation, that area around Jezreel, that these hosts that can't be numbered come in and not only steal all the harvest, but pasture their cattle and their camels on top of the places that you've just been trying to grow. 21st century eyes will say, well, of course, there must be some other source of food. No, there isn't. 7 years, everything that was going to keep you and your family alive is just about gone. And you have to run to the hills or your shelters and you hide away and you hope that they won't stay too long. The powerful Midianites and the Amalekites, as well as the other people of the east that are named here, they lick the land clean. Now, I've chosen that deliberately because actually, that's what the people of Midian said to the kings of Moab as Israel came out of Egypt. If you don't do something about this powerful Israel who've got the Lord on their side, they will lick the land up like dust around you. And now the situation's reversed. So it's the Midianites and the Amalekites, Israel's historic enemies, those who stood against them as they journeyed from Egypt to the promised land. Sure, many of you will bring to mind now the fight against Amalek where Moses' hands had to be held up like that. Remember the words of the hymn when Moses stood with arms held wide, success was found on Israel's side, but when through weariness they failed, that moment Amalek, this lot, prevailed. And yet God wiped them out. Put them to flight. But in Judges 6, for 7 years, these peoples have had the upper hand. Sometimes difficult to imagine, but if you imagine for a moment that the lockdowns that we've gone through haven't begun to ease or anything like that, but that you've got at least 7 years of that, of running and hiding, and not knowing whether you're going to survive this summer or next summer. So it's not surprising that in verse 7, as Kelechi so helpfully read to us, that Israel cried out to the Lord. It's a repeated pattern in not only in the book of Judges, but right throughout the Old Testament. Israel don't listen to God. They're just... Where I come from, my grandfather had a wonderful saying for this. He said, what you don't want to do when people are giving you good information is cock-a-deafen. In other words, listen out because it matters in Israel. God says, have not listened. But now they cry out to the Lord. You notice in chapter 6 and verse 7, and a couple of verses following, that they cry out to the Lord and God does not immediately send them a judge to put all things right. The first thing he does is he sends them a prophet. And he sends them a prophet who declares to them what they should have already known if they hadn't cocked a deafened to God's word. What dangerous thing that is to do. Maybe they'd come to realize it over 7 years as their enemies consumed everything that they had and did indeed lick up even the dust of the land. Look at chapter 6, verse 7. When the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them from before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me. What a condemning word. These people who are taking everything that you've got are the ones that I drove out before you, says the Lord. These are the ones that I put to flight. These are the ones who ran before Israel. These are the ones who said, if we don't do something about this Israel nation that has the power of the living God with them, they will destroy us utterly. Look what happens when you don't listen. You've worshipped their gods. And yet, as much as this is a condemning word that was given to the people of Israel at this time, two features of it should show us that we should take it to ourselves. First of all, what God could have done, and maybe what in terms of his righteousness and his goodness and his holiness and his grace, maybe what he should have done, some would say, is to say, 7 years, chaps, 7 years will appear as nothing. I give you into the hands of the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east. I give them you into their hands for 70 years. And he doesn't. You notice that there in verse 10, he simply says, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me. He doesn't pronounce judgment. He doesn't say there will be more. We should take that to ourselves, because what could God do if he really judged this country, this world, and even our sin? What could he do? Our tendency to turn a deaf ear to his word when it doesn't suit. Our tendency to worship the gods of success and popularity. The other reason we should take it to ourselves is found on in the book of Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 22 and verse 12, when God lists all the things that his people have done wrong. All the times when they've gone against his word. You know what the head of all the list is? You know what the chief crime in that great long crimes? And it comes, when I read this, I find that it comes from almost a breaking heart of the Almighty. He says, and you have forgotten me, declares the Sovereign Lord. Oh, Christian people that are here tonight, please never let it be said that we are like that. In our life groups, we've been studying the letter to the Ephesian church. And in the very last book of the Bible, God says to the Ephesian church, who had received so much grace and so much glory and so much teaching and so much kindness, this I hold against you. You have lost your first love. Oh, don't let us do that. Yet, at the same time as God's prophet tells the people of their turning away, something absolutely remarkable is happening. It's not more judgment. Yes, as we've already said, God could condemn his people so that 7 years appear to be nothing. But actually, in our second point, God is speaking to Gideon himself. And if you look there straight away from verse 10, but you have not listened to me, what do we get? Verse 11, the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah. That belongs to Joash, and we'll come back to Joash in a little bit. Let's not be making any mistakes. Can you say this reverently? This is not a basic level average angel. This is the angel of the Lord. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, 1100 years before his birth in Bethlehem. And God himself descends to his people, where Gideon is threshing wheat in a wine press. And he's threshing it in a wine press so the Midianites don't get hold of it. Because if you're in a wine press, you're somewhat below ground and nobody can see that you're threshing wheat. And the cloud of dust that would arise from that is not so obvious. What does he say? He says, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. And notice the way that that verse is stated. If you look at verse 12, and the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. The Lord, in your Bibles, I'm sure, in block capitals. This is Jehovah. This is the covenant, promise-keeping God who has and always will be with his people and will always hold his people. And every moment of your life, whether you're awake or asleep and whether you're conscious of it or not, he's got your back. And he's got you in his hands. And it may be if that doesn't make your heart swell just a little bit with thankfulness, maybe we should think about that. Years ago now, and I think there's only one person in the congregation who will remember any of this. I thought there might be a couple more. But in the evening service, we used to go into that back room over there and we used to show some videos. VeggieTales. Has anybody ever seen VeggieTales? If you haven't seen VeggieTales, get hold of the VeggieTales video on Gideon. It's great. Gideon, actually, I don't find it anywhere in Judges, but in VeggieTales, his real big hobby is playing his tuba. And he says, I don't want to go and do anything. I just want to play him tuba over here. But it very much reflects what Gideon says, the Lord is with me, mighty warrior. If the Lord is with us, why is it that I'm threshing grain in a wine press? And who am I? I am the smallest. I'm the smallest of the smallest, pleads Gideon. And that shows us that he's very conscious of being the jar of clay. The angel of the Lord doesn't explain that for a minute. If you look there in verse 13, but sir, Gideon replied, and as these verses progress, it changes from but sir to but Lord. But sir, Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? Now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian. Well, he's right on one count. They are in the hands of Midian, but God has not abandoned them. And whatever 2022 brings for you, for good or ill in your experience, be assured, however young or old you are, however clever or not, God has not abandoned you. In all the circumstances of our life, John Piper says, God is plotting for your joy. What a great thing that is. And he was plotting here for Gideon's joy and for Israel's joy. The Lord turns to him and says, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? But Lord, Gideon asks, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh. And I am the least in my family. What does God say through his angel? I will be with you. Am I not sending you? I will be with you. Is that promise enough for Gideon? Well, despite all of his fears and all of his asking for God for signs, I believe it's absolutely enough. I'm sending you and I will be with you. However, is that promise enough for you in January 2022? Is it? I'm sending you. I will be with you. It would be a great thing if we were to pray this year that the Lord Jesus Christ would be enough for each one of us in this year. Gideon's a bit desperate to be certain that this is really the Lord. Lord God, after 7 years, I can hardly believe that this is you speaking to me. Is it really you? So he goes off and prepares an offering, and you'll see that God is kind and patient By this time, it's moved in verse 18. So not saying the angel of the Lord says, the one who holds everything together, says to Gideon, who's so conscious of his own weakness, he says, I will wait until you return. What kindness. You notice Gideon takes time. He goes off and he takes time and care to prepare an offering to set before the Lord God. It's not a trip to what have we got in the cupboard, you know, the local fast food outlet. He butchers and prepares a young goat and he makes unleavened bread and presents it properly before the Lord and follows God's instructions. Do you remember what I said earlier on? It's not heroism that's commanded. It's obedience. And he puts it where God tells him to, and fire consumes it from the Lord. Notice how Gideon reacts. If you look at verse 22, when Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, Ah, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. What's he expecting? He's expecting to die. He's expecting to be overcome because of the greatness and the holiness and the righteousness and the burning fire of God. As New Testament believers, would you be tempted, if you could, to get alongside Gideon and put an arm around him and say, no, Gideon, God's not like that at all. It'll all be all right. Or could it be that 21st century Christians could do with more of the fear of the Lord, the holy fear? There's a wonderful hymn that originally began, Before Jehovah's awful throne, ye nations bow with sacred joy. Do we really know who we're talking to when we pray? Have we seen the greatness and the glory of God? But God says to Gideon, don't be afraid, Gideon, you will not die. And he's so overcome that in the middle of a Baal-worshipping community, and I say that again because it's important, in a place where nobody else is following God, nobody, nobody in his family, nobody in his village, the first thing he does is he builds an altar to the Lord, and he calls it in Hebrew, Yahweh Shalom, the Lord is peace. That's going to be very important as we go, because it reflects what God said to him in verse 23. The Lord said to him, peace, shalom. Do not be afraid, you are not going to die. So he builds an altar to what he's seen of God. Then he's instructed to tear down his father's altar to Baal and use the wood from the sacred pole as a burnt offering to the same living God. Well, some people have said, well, look, Gideon, he goes and does that at night. That shows that he had an unnecessary fear. Hang about. Everybody else would take him to task for this. Everybody else would be after his throat for this. But he's determined that his altar will be what God talks about when he said it's a proper kind of altar. There's no room for double-mindedness with Gideon. We've said it a couple of times, but I think it's really important to keep emphasizing. Heroism is not commanded from Gideon. It doesn't have to be one of those die-hard characters with a machine gun in one hand and a grenade in the other, standing up against the world. God simply says, do what I tell you. And he does. He does what the Lord has commanded. He destroys Baal's altar and he erects a proper kind of altar, to use God's word. Show that there's no double-mindedness. There's no God as a hobby with Gideon. How like Elijah's words later in the book of 1 Kings as he stands before the altar of Baal, and he says, Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. There's quite a turning point at the beginning of a new year, isn't there? People make resolutions and all sorts of things. It reminds me very much of a wooden plaque that's up in our kitchen. And it was the text that was preached our wedding a little while ago now. And it says, choose ye this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Gideon says the same. Elijah said the same. And yes, Gideon is fearful, but he is obedient. You notice something? His obedience rubs off on his dad. When the village elders come the following morning to say, hand your son over, Joash. He has destroyed Baal's altar and he must die. What does Joash say? Let Baal fight for himself. If Baal really is a god, he can defend himself when somebody breaks down his altar. For that reason, Gideon has this nickname, Jerubbaal. Let Baal contend. Can I ask you? Here we are. Early in January, which altar has your heart? Is it the altar of health, happiness, success? Or Yahweh Shalom, the Lord is my peace. Finally, notice that what's often interpreted as another example of Gideon's fear is actually God's patient assurance. Because we see, moving on from verse 33, that they do it again. For the eighth year, the Amalekites and the Midianites come down like hungry wolves on the nation's major food-producing area, which lies around Jezreel. But they must have been a bit confused, because this time, Israel don't take to their heels, to the caves and the shelters. And that's not because suddenly they've said, enough, we're not giving you our food anymore. It's because fearful and uncertain he might be, but this time Gideon blows the trumpet to call the people to battle. Why does he do that? Because the Spirit of the Lord is upon us. Lewis reminded us this morning how important it is to have the Spirit of the Lord on us. So let us seek after the Spirit of our God upon us in the same way that he came upon Gideon. You see, Gideon hadn't got a clue how the people would respond. He can blow the trumpet all he likes, but it could have been that he was one man on his own, couldn't it? God would do that with other judges such as Samson, but here the people who had hidden away before, but now they've cried to the Lord and the Lord has listened and acted and they come. And there's a huge host. We know that in a little while the great numbers that come to Gideon's trumpet call will be whittled down so that God's promise to his jar of clay can be seen as absolutely reliable. And it would be so easy to conclude that what Gideon should have done as the people crowd round him is say, okay, come on, boys, I'm at the front, let's take this lot. But he doesn't. And it isn't, really isn't. It's not a sign of weakness that he really wants confirmation from God. He really wants to know that after 7 years of skulking and hiding and threshing in a wine press, that the Lord really is with him in the way that he promised back in verse 12, where he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. And it would be easy for us to have spent the whole of our time around Gideon's two tests, but they might seem strange for us. But it would be absolutely convincing. The first test is hard enough, isn't it? A wet fleece on dry ground. But think about the second test. Lord, don't be angry. You notice God doesn't express the slightest bit of dissatisfaction with Gideon's tests. He doesn't say, for goodness sake, Gideon, I sent you the angel of the Lord. We consumed your sacrifice with fire. What more do you want? He simply does what his jar of clay asks. Think about the second test. A dry, water-absorbing fleece. And anybody that's ever worked with sheep know how easy it is for a fleece to become heavy and soaked and sodden. And it's on wet ground and it doesn't get wet. And Gideon is clear that this indeed is the Spirit of the Lord. This is the living God. And we could say, couldn't we, how many times you want it, Gideon? How many times you want it confirmed? How many signs? But actually, for you as individuals and us as a church, how many times has God proved himself and his presence to us? And we still doubt. And we still hang back. Maybe it's time to come out of the caves and trust the living God. How many changes of focus from the Lord Jesus Christ to the attractions of the 21st century Baal worship have we had? And yet he still promises his presence. What shall we say? Ring out your fleeces, Hope Church, because the job's not done yet. There is much to be accomplished, as there was for Gideon. Because you see, the Lord God still has his jars of clay. And here we are. And may Jesus Christ be enough for us this year as we rely on him alone. As we come to the end of our time together, Colletchiel introduced to us the wonderful hymn written by a fantastic gentleman that certainly Steve and John and I had the privilege of speaking to on a couple of occasions. Facing a task unfinished. In that hymn it says these lines. We bear the torch that flaming fell from the hands of those who gave their life proclaiming that Jesus died and rose. The torch will come in the next couple of weeks. Is that you this year? Or will you just turn your head away and not listen to what the Lord God has said? I commend to you my Saviour in his name. Amen.